For encouragement for the believer as he stands for the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were verses 18 to 25, which mainly dealt with the wonderful promise of the redemption of the body, and that the believer should be comforted in the glory that shall be revealed in him, whatever trial or affliction he may have to go through because of the faith. Then in verses 26 and 27, we have the great comfort of knowing that the Holy Spirit is our advocate within. Remember that hymn that helps us, Christ is our advocate on high, thou art our advocate within. And so the groaning of the heart and the soul that cannot really find words are taken by the Spirit to Christ, where they are presented to God. That's for our comfort. Then the third ground for our comfort is from verses 28 to 30, where the main theme is that all things work together for good to them that love God. And this good that works for us is not merely sentimental good, but the ultimate good of our immortal soul. So that's the third ground of our encouragement. Then, when we came to the third one, it was very difficult to get all that into one meeting. So in verse 28, remember, we looked at the goodness of God toward us and what it meant for all things to work together for good. Then in verse 29, we really had to look at the teaching of election and predestination and see them in the setting of the whole counsel of God. Danger that is with men is that they take teachings like this on their own and do not take them as they should be in the full setting of the whole counsel of God. And then tonight we come to verse 30, which is still in the section of all things working together for good for them that love God. Well, after all that, we come to the verses we have tonight. Mary, verse 29 with us. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, all I'd like to take from verse 29 tonight, to link to verse 30, is this, that God has great plans for the believer, wonderful plans, so that if this could capture our thinking and our minds here tonight, the wonder of God, that we are to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the highest good, the highest goal God has in view for every single believer. So it isn't just a salvation that is scratched together, or that we just make it by the skin of our teeth to heaven. Because our salvation is that we are immersed in the merit of Christ, and the merit of Christ being the most glorious salvation. And so that when we are brought before the eternal God, it is the greatest good that he has in store for us. It's as if we made a great discovery, that we find that we are princes, if you like, or kings, or prophets, or priests. So that in Christ, God has wonderful things for us. Now, in verse 30 now, it's an interesting thing. In verse 29, we have the eternal and the pre-temporal counsel of God. If you look at it again, we just have these words, foreknowledge, predestination. The things that God has planned in his eternal counsel, that is, before the action of time and the activity of our experiences, we have the eternal counsel of God. And here we have a glimpse of it. We can never fathom its depth, surely, not with our limited understanding here. But there we have just a glimpse of it, that our salvation and all that God has planned for us is there in the eternal glory of God himself. This is the eternal counsel, or the pre-temporal counsel of God. So now we've had unveiled to us the great purposes of God embedded in eternity. Verse 30, however, is the outflow in time of the eternal counsel of God. You have foreknowledge, predestination, and electing grace, all these things, then they flow into time. And as they flow into time, they become our calling, our justification, and our promised glorification. That's the picture. It's a very beautiful picture. And this is how it should be held. You remember I gave you the illustration last week of our experiences in the foreground, and there the landscape and the background colouring of election, the purposes and the counsel of God. And this is a balanced Christianity. It's not just the background colour for the fore, or only the foreground without the background. Here is our experience and our decision and our coming to God. All those things in our experiences set upon the canvas of God's great purposes. Then you have a balanced faith. Now then here, the picture is given in this way. We are given the background in verse 29, as if the background is painted first of all, and now right in the foreground of the picture, we have the activity of God in the experiences of men. In verse 29, we have the plan of God, the purposes of God. In verse 30, the activity of God working out in the experiences of men and women on the platform of time. Now, moreover, whom he did predestinate. Now, all we need from that word now, it is a link with verse 29, because we've looked at the word itself and seen its place in the order of things. So in verse 30, it is a link. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. That's our first heading. And whom he called, them he also justified. That's our second heading. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And that's our third heading. Alright, those are the three. One, two, three steps of the flow of the grace and activity of God in the experiences of men in this life. Now, what does it mean to be called? The calling of God is a very beautiful thing. You're familiar with such terms as the external call and the internal call. It's funny, as you remember which things that you which is said afterwards. Have you ever been in an argument with a person and have thought of the absolute perfect replies about 2 days later? Usually with me, it's about a fortnight later, and I think there were some fantastic things. I want to incline, you know, when reporting, to a half suggest that those are the things he said. But what he really mean is those are the things he would have liked to have said, but didn't actually get down to working them out. Maybe we're all the same to a greater or lesser degree there. Now then, here I would say that thinking of all those things, that last night in the evening service, I had a good illustration. And I thought about it about 2 o'clock this morning. I mean, I knew it before. I remembered it about 2 o'clock. And I woke up suddenly. Why didn't I say? Say tonight. But it's one I've used before, a long time ago, maybe 12 months, but I think it's 10 years. So I'm probably wrong. Probably just a few months ago. Remember, I think I've been speaking to students in the university, and it was in one of those rooms where you could hear the loudspeaker going. Probably remember, as I tell you, but I think it's a useful illustration. And this loudspeaker was booming away, and I was wondering, however will I talk in this meeting? You know, I'm not one of those people that can go very easily with disturbances. You can get used to it, it isn't easy. But I started my meeting, I thought, in a very clever way. Well, I thought it was clever. And I said, how many of you have heard what the loudspeaker has been saying? And none of them remembered anything. But if the loudspeaker had mentioned their name, they'd have heard. Isn't that so? Now, thinking when I gave the illustration last night of the railway station, you know, and all these loudspeakers asking you to go to this platform and that platform, then supposing on the loudspeaker, the voice of God came and called you by name, it makes all the difference in the world. Now, then, if you can use that illustration and apply it all to God in this way now, you can have the loudspeaker going, if you like, where you can hear the truths of God, providence, His care, creative abilities, and you hear it. You hear also justification. You hear all these great things. You hear, and yet you do not hear. That is on the level of intelligence and understanding. You hear, and if you had to take notes, of course you could take good notes. And of course you'd be able to answer in an examination, if there were one, and give reasonably good answers and quotations and so on. And yet it could be that it meant very little to you. Unless you were able to say, perhaps it's a little sentimental to quote, yet nevertheless very good words, I heard the voice of Jesus say. Do not make all the difference. There are many ways of describing the call. The external call is all the information that can stay or not stay with us. And the internal call, because him here, I was looking for it earlier on, I couldn't find it. When he calls and we listen with the inward ear. Remember the hymn, I think we sang it once, actually, there wasn't an easy tune to it. We listen with the inward ear. We see with the inward eye. Things that we could see and hear on a certain level before, suddenly they have become alive. And God is calling you. Now then, that's the difference between the external, the internal. Or another way of describing it in doctrine books, you might not see those words, you may see these words, the general call and the special call. It's the same kind of thing, where you hear the general information going, and in that general call, maybe special for some, but not special for you. Then one day, it becomes special for you. And you can say, I heard the voice of Jesus. The call of God. He has called you with an holy calling. Now, as well as that in a calling, there is something else. Why does a call change from being external to internal or general to special? Why? Why one day, if I go on the Sabbath to hear the word of God preaching, it can be a very clear message, and many people just say, well, that is very clear. Were you not moved, right? And you might say, well, no, I wasn't. Then the following Sunday, let's just say you went there, and you were moved. And you can say, well, I felt this is my heart has been rent. I felt as if God was searching my soul. Why the difference between the two? Why does the general call become special? Why the external internal? The why is answered earlier on in this chapter. The work of the Holy Spirit. Remember the hymn we sang, I think it was yesterday morning. No man can, well, it's based on the verse in Corinthians, of course. No man can call thee Lord. Now, do you remember why? No man can call Jesus Lord unless the Holy Spirit has worked upon him. Now, you know this to be true when you have conversations with people. You can talk, well, you know, until you're weary of talking and explaining. And you find you're not getting anywhere. And then another time, you find that your words are immediately accepted. And you say, well, what's happened here? Well, what has happened there is that God has prepared that heart. Now, when does he do this? It's very difficult to say. In some people, it is early in life. It's nothing to do with intelligence. In some people, it's in the middle ear. In other people, it's in the latter part of their life. It's no insult. It just happens to be so. In the good providence of God, that's how it is. And so that they may come to a time that this is the certain times in their life where God is more or less saying, now I will call circumstances, this person will begin to listen. Their history may be one of indifference, or even of anger or opposition. See, it's really only a detail. It doesn't really matter. When a change comes in this person, and they begin to take notice. Now why? The Holy Spirit is touching you. Now when the Holy Spirit touches, remember verses, the Ephesian epistle puts it like this, you have to quicken. That is, regenerate. A spark of alertness. This is the preparation for the inward call. In fact, you could go as far as this to make the example clear. Have the same sermon by the same preacher. It can't be the same time, obviously. But let us give the identical situation. And one Sunday is a general call, and the second Sunday is a special call. What has happened? It is because the Holy Spirit has visited this person and quickened them. They're not converted yet. They have no peace with God yet. It is a period where there is an alertness. It's a terrible time. It's a time when they're noticing everything the minister is saying. This is why they become angry. If you wonder why some are angry and others are not, I can really show you why. In this period of alertness. They hear extremely well. They see very keenly. They are terribly aware. And if anybody is talking about, oh, such a person has an experience of God, they immediately take it first and say, are you referring to me now, that I haven't got it? Why they say this? Because they are alive and aware of their needs. According to their temperament, they react in all sorts of ways. Some become very angry. Some become very sorrowful. Some have a terrible longing. Some have all of them. It will express itself in all sorts of ways. No repentance yet. Then the next stage of the calling is this. Now they are alert towards God, aware of God. And the Holy Spirit continues its painful work. Now what does it do? This soul now is very sensitive to God and to the truth about God. The major truth about God, by major truth, I mean, you know, and I describe sometimes the crown of God's attributes. You know, we have his omnipotence, omnipresence, omniscience, immutability, and so on. But the crown of his attributes is one of his moral attributes, holiness. He chooses this to be the crown. This is the one that we first are aware of when we come near to the radiance of God. You're not so aware. I don't think people are terrifically convicted of God when you say to them that God is almighty. Well, they say, well, he ought to be his God. Or if you say that God knows everything. Well, why not? If he's God. Or that God can be everywhere, so he should be his God. Or that God doesn't change. Or all these things. Or if God is love, or is that rather glad that God is love. Any of these others, moral and natural, that when you tell them that God is holy, this makes demands. It is a frightening thing. The frightening thing for a soul to have to face a God who is holy. So there's a reaction now in this time of alertness. He's holy. I am unholy. So this soul now, not yet remember having peace with God, in this period of the calling, of this special call, is painfully aware of the demands of God. Some will shun God for some time. Yet, if this has begun, it will be perfected. So it is better, the sooner this person comes to God, the better, really. Although you cannot hurry a premature birth, as it were. But if they start, if they will go into years of agony and distance from God, they go through this. Then the next part is this, is a great repentance. Now, what is repentance? Now, do you remember one Sunday night, I will not go into all the detail now, there's so much in repentance. There is in repentance a turning away from our old ways and turning to God. There is godly sorrow. Real sorrow, it's grief, yes. It's anguish, it's longing, it's agony, it's everything you can think of that involves a reaction of the soul here. In godly sorrow and a hunger for God and a hatred of sin, and the soul is beginning to turn its direction towards the person of God. It cannot bear his sight, can hardly bear his truth. Yet through it all, it is as if God was turning the soul around and saying, now listen, I am preparing you now for the special call. Then, the call of mercy. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. Now all this can happen in a space of time. I'm not saying that he's aware of all that. It is difficult to go through all that. Jesus said, I went through all that in that sequence. I am just showing that God opens the eyes, that prepares the soul. The soul begins to sorrow and to long and to search for God. And then, when that call is heard, there is only one answer. We go back then to earlier on. Oh, Jesus Christ, I come. There is only one answer. It is the unawakened soul affirms. The awakened soul knows no other way than to say yes to God. So we come back then to that cry of Abba Father and to the court scene that the apostle has in mind, where a father might adopt a child. So remember, all the preparations are made. Now the final stage before the judge is this, wilt thou be my son? There is only one answer then, that is, I will. Whom he calls. Now, If you and I are able to stay here tonight as we are called, this is the most wonderful privilege that can happen to us all. I can never sort out why he calls me. Can you ever sort out why he calls you? You could leave that to the wisdom and to the absolute love and wisdom of the eternal God. He calls you. Whom he calls, then he also justifies. The called now are a very tattered looking lot. They're from all sorts of differences and involvement in the world. You might say, well, is there any difference between one and another? Well, I don't really know if you can say there is. You might say, well, I think a sinner ought to be rather respectable before he comes to God. Well, they will all need a wash. However clean they may have felt their sin was, they'll all need a wash. They all need the grace of God. And this miracle can happen, not to people that you and I would expect. Last night, you know, we've been having these coffee sessions. The vast majority that come there listen most attentively. And they will listen for a considerable time in absolute silence. If I can stay quiet, I don't suppose it's possible, but with the silence that's here tonight. Then others will come in, parading and showing off, and going right across the room, whoever's speaking or singing, whatever maybe happens, get a cup of coffee, give a grin at everyone, and then kind of strut out again. You might say they're hopeless. Yet some of those who were like at the beginning of the week were those who were listening at the end of the week. You cannot tell. When I looked at one person last night and I thought, he's a rare one. You can go a case. And then I'd had one argument with him and told him one or two things that I thought. And he still came the next night and called me his friend or pal, as he forgot what he said. And I thought to myself, I better be nice to him. God may have him in view for a rare day in Heath one day. You never know. And I thought, well, how wonderful what God can do. And how important it is for us not to turn away from people. They're all sinners. When God calls, he knows what he's doing. And whom he calls, then he also justifies. Now what is this? Then we come to the great teaching that runs as a great theme, of course, through this Roman epistle, justification by faith. He is our justification. So if you can put the scene like this, and if it can appear for what we wear, if you like, here is a real mess of a person. What rights have you to be here? And the point to be here. Then you come to a person whose background is quite different, a simple heart, right, and a sinner, but yet who you could say that had benefited from the capital of an evangelical past in our country, and of religion. And as far as the outward form is concerned, a reasonably tidy person, just a simple heart. You might say, well, what justification have you for being here? And they point to Jesus. And then you come here to another person, a real scoundrel and a whisker, is called, and say, well, why are you here? And he points to Jesus. So long as they point there, it's all right. Because they all point to the same merit. You see the point that I'm saying? They're all pointing to the same merit. He is my justification. So, the grace that saves you, the grace that saves me, the grace that saves the Apostle Paul, is identical. So we are sure of pardon and of acceptance of God as each other and as Paul and the apostles, because it is the same grace that saves. Now what is our justification? Justification is not this. Therefore this clearly is a pity not to say it when we come to it. If a person says this, I'm as good as anybody else, I believe in Jesus of course, but I haven't done anybody any harm, not intentionally, they won't get to heaven. No, will they? And you know why. You might say, well, I'm a church member, and I've always done my best, and I certainly believe in Jesus Christ and that he died for me, but I've not done anybody any harm, and I've been as honest as I can be. They will not get to heaven. because they are still clinging to themselves. That is self-righteousness. Very difficult. We can say all the right things, and then just in brackets, we give the game away and show we haven't been in the storm. I dare not, remember it? I dare not trust, now what? The sweetest thing, however sweet you are, and if you are very deep, I dare not trust the sweetest thing that wholly leans on Jesus' name. As for example, take a person learning to swim, and who's willing to swim so long as you are there with both arms underneath the middle. Well, that's not swimming, is it? Then they have something around the middle and on their arms, so that's not swimming. And they're willing to do it all, except that this hand and this only this little finger must hold on to the side of the swimming pool and then do all the others. Well, it's not. It's wholly leaning. He is my justification. Not he is my justification and I'm doing a good job of it myself. He is my justification for self. And that means that I need the grace of God, that I need all the forgiveness that's going, and that I lean completely for eternal life on what Jesus Christ has done. That's the picture. Holy call, then from the external to the internal, general to the special, I heard the voice of Jesus, and you begin to come to him and be aware of him, whom he called to justify. Now this is a great relief. So that I should say now, here I'm coming, Lord. Yes, I'm coming to thee, or some words like that, whatever they may be. Then through your delight you find that as he calls you, he's able to say, well, I will receive you. Well, however can you receive me, Lord? Well, I receive you because, look, I receive you because my Son has justified you. Those whom I call are justified. Whom he calls, them he also justifies. Now the next one's a little different. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now this is taken, we're not glorified here on earth. It's taken as accomplished because the word of God is reliable. Let me put it like this now. As sure can be, he who has begun a good work in you will perfect it. He doesn't half call. He calls completely with that great end in view. So now we know that if a person, you can see, well, the work of God, the work of grace, has begun in this man's heart, you know that the ultimate will be glorification. There won't be a hindrance on route, because God will not be disturbed in what he has begun in the soul and in the heart of a person. So we can say, well, here is a person called. They are justified. And you can be as sure as this. They are glorified. Are they glorified? No. Not now. They will be glorified. But why do you say they are glorified? Because he will not leave his promises half fulfilled. As sure as God is reliable, he will go all the way. And so he can say in this verse, he called, he justified. He justified, he glorified. See, can you see the span of it now? There in the eternal counsel of God, foreknowledge, electing grace, predestinating purposes, all there in the background. Here is the eternal Christ, embedded, you might say, in those tools. Yet he brings them in a flow of grace and mercy down into time, into this world, into our experience, calling, justifying, back up again. Glorifying. Our call is eternal. It's from eternity and to eternity. You see the summary. What does glorification mean then? Well, we have a beginning, it's in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is progression in the physical form of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you remember, in his appearances, it is tremendous that we learn about the resurrection body. It's physical and it's real. It can eat and drink, that is, it can partake from the epiphany. It lives and is, and is not a phantom, yet has qualities where he can appear in a room. without using the ordinary means of coming in. And so we know there is a new dimension there. And then greater things happen, as we see in the day of the ascension. As he raises up, there is a physical going, leaving this place, and entering a place called heaven. We begin to understand that the body he has is glorified. That we too shall have a glorified body one day. And that is back again then to the first ground, the body of redemption, our glorified body. Now then, what did it look like? I'd like to have a description, I say. When you go back to verse, and he says this, I planned that you might look like the image of my Son. You see the beauty. Now then, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. Now, it's not that he's speaking this way from the other. In the glory that shall be revealed in us. Well, you consider that. In fact, can you see it happen? The consideration of the glory that shall be ours not only far outweighs, but preoccupies our minds completely. When we consider, well, I've got this problem, another 8 years from now, I won't remember that problem. And we know that problems will come and go. And what seems to be devastating at the moment, we'll hardly be able to remember the details in a few months' time. But this we will know, that we will still be learning and still be gaining encouragement from the wonder of the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now, those who see ground in those three portions, then we come to a part of Scripture then, verses 31 to 39, the end of the chapter, and that is the triumphant conclusion to it all. Right? He recognizes that the believer will suffer on this earth because of his faith. But he also reminds the believer that he has great grounds of encouragement, names of three, and deals with them. And then after going through these encouragements, he then comes to a tremendous triumphant conclusion in his verses. And all I will do is just introduce those verses now. What shall we then say? Isn't that a wonderful phrase, all right? After going through all that, if you can contain it all in your mind, and I can't at the same time, all right? What shall we then say to these things? What things? The body of my redemption. The Holy Spirit groaning within me and comforting me in the knowledge is my advocate within. The knowledge that all things work together for good for them that love God. And then he's carried away by explaining what the love of God means from eternity to eternity. So we can describe the love of God as his eternal love. What shall we then say to these things? Was there ever such love? Was there ever such kindness and mercy and grace? Was there ever such truth? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now look at that verse. Go back to verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time. What do we mean by that? Ah, well, having a hard time. It's so-and-so, and it's so-and-so, that this, that that, and it's that person, and it's that person. Oh, dear me. I'm having a terrible time. All right. Recognize it. Then hold in your mind these great encouragements. And God is saying, well, what can you say? How can you grumble? How can you let these things outweigh the things of God when you know that I am with you? And if I am with you to such a degree as this, how can you have a complaining spirit? And so the apostle takes the answer. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? What he's really saying is, there is no against. That is, there are things arrayed against the believer. The hosts of hell are arrayed against us. The misunderstandings and the deliberate misunderstandings and the Satan using men against the church of God. All that is there. But what we are saying is that such is the power of God. Such is the love of God. Such is his promise to be with us that you can say, well, who's there? You know, you can take on a huge spiritual Goliath, if you like, and stay inside. And instead of having, well, it is big, exactly, if you like. Goliath seems big. That's the proper way to think it, perhaps. Goliath is big. David is enormous. Why? Because God is with him. It's Goliath that's killed, not David. As you might say, Goliath represents all the difficulties. They're enormous. I don't know. There's a shadow of them falling upon me. Who's Goliath, eh? Who could you remember Goliath? When the God of all creation is with the young man David. You see, you're able to say, well, what is Goliath once on the scene? When God is with us. That's what he's saying. What shall we then say? If God be for us, who can be against us? That can be taken individually or as a church of God. Then, if I may just finish by reading the verses and looking at them again. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who could ever condemn us when Christ has done all that? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now here's a lovely word. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life. Now you can almost see, can't you? Here is the Father. Wilt thou be my son? And here is the child looking now at that moment of faith. And you can hear the wealth of saying, I will. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In other words, I will. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Now, that last section, I wouldn't like us to be as brief as that in it, because there's far too much there. I'd like us to begin, by God's mercy, to look at verse 31 and onwards next week. Okay. O God and our Father, we thank thee for the beauty of thy truth, for the encouragement, O Lord, for the help. We ask thee to help us to believe these things, to look to thee for grace, and to be encouraged when the Goliath of circumstances come against us, that we might know that thou art the strength of our right arm. Help us for thy name's sake. Amen.